Would you please open your Bible with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. When I was in my second year of Bible school, I was about 21 years old or so, been saved since I was 19. Somewhere midstream of that year, I remember still God directing my thoughts and my heart. I knew at that point that I was going toward pastoral ministry. It's like it was non-optional. And I wasn't terrified. I was kind of excited about it. In fact, end time stuff was pretty prevalently preached at the time, and I thought, man, I need to get out there now, you know. And on several different occasions, a couple different pastors just said, slow down. Just slow down. You need to be ready. And I say, amen. Amen. Too many have not been ready, and what damage is done to them as well as the congregation. But God put that in my heart and in my mind. It was a motivation. It was not from an emotional reaction to a sermon or teaching or a challenge at all. I just realized it one day. I don't know how else to say that. There was no God-ogram that fell out of heaven. You know, just I knew that direction. Well, since then, and still to this day, realizing the depth of that, the importance of that, the value of that, and the fear and trembling of that, seems like it goes deeper and deeper. Now, Peter calls himself an elder right here in this passage, but he addresses pastors. They are called shepherds here. And the same word is we looked at it last week. God is a great shepherd. We have Psalm 23 as the shepherd psalm, and we have this imagery of the lambs of God, you know, throughout Old and especially in the New Testament. Jesus used that imagery. And if we take it to his extent, we were talking afterwards, Fred and I, and he told me about some of his experience. It's not the prettiest picture to be compared to the lamb, you know, to the sheep. But that's what God chose to use. There's some other images also, but that's the one that Peter picks up on. It's the one that Jesus used in John 21 to tell Peter, tend my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. Okay, the people that God puts underneath a shepherd, it always should be kept in mind. This is not my church. And when somebody says, well, at your church, blah, 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 it bothers me. It honestly grates against me. I know what they're saying, so I typically don't react. But if the occasion seems right, I remind them, well, it's not my church. It's the church of the Lord. And this is a little part of a bigger church. And there is an upper shepherd that us under shepherds will answer to. And hopefully he, called the chief shepherd here, called the great shepherd in Hebrews, he is the one that is guiding us. Now, I am, again, so grateful that we've got a small church family. I cannot imagine a congregation of 1,000 or 2,000 or 10,000 and call me the shepherd of that. No. I can't do that. And so typically they develop a leadership of other shepherds underneath, and that's the way it should be. As we do here, there are things now that happen in our fellowship and our congregation that various elders may in fact be able to completely take care of without me knowing anything about it. I believe there's a place for a lead elder, but we are in this together and he is the lead elder. So with that, it makes sense what Peter brings out here. It makes sense what Paul brings out in Acts chapter 20, what Paul brings out in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Timothy, Titus, wonderful stuff about pastoring, what it is and isn't. But we're in 1 Peter, so we'll look at Peter's words. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. First of all, let me say, Peter was a witness. I am not a first chair witness. You know what I mean by that? Yeah, I am to bear witness what happened to Jesus, but I didn't see it. I can give witness to what he's done in my life. I see that. But Peter was right there at the front. I just read in the book of Acts 2 days ago, Acts chapter 1, where Matthias was chosen, somebody to take Judas's place. Requirement for that apostleship, that he was with us from the very beginning till the time that Jesus was taken up. There was only a few to choose from to be a witness that they also saw the sufferings, and they saw the death, part of the suffering, and they saw the resurrected Christ. Beyond that generation, there are not apostles, because there is no one else that witnessed that. The apostles, even talked about in the New Testament, would be lesser, and it comes back to that general term that we might even label a missionary, one that is sent out with a task. That's what it means. Anyway, he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. There's glory coming. And Paul worded it in chapter 8 of Romans. It's not even to be compared with the sufferings of this present time. Here's the exhortation. Shepherd the flock of God. Primary definition of that Greek word, poimen, is to feed. But it also means any form of nurturing. It means do what you can do to bring them, actually not drive them, but lead them closer to the heart of the Lord Jesus. Closer to the character quality of the Lord Jesus. Closer to the will of God and the purpose of God and the character of God. It does mean to do all the things that a shepherd might do for a little sheep that gets itself in trouble continuously. But there's things to not do that become a temptation, and those are going to be listed here really soon. Exercising oversight. They are an overseer. So again, the term elder, presbyteros, the term overseer and oversight is episkopeo, and shepherding. It's all one and the same, sometimes used as verbs, sometimes as nouns. Exercise oversight, overseer. The oversight, as I shared, I think, last week, conversation comes up periodically, has more to do with being a manager than really anything else. It's not us coming up with clever things. It's us following the lead of the living God that he's given us in the scripture. I think some guys get a little too bored and get a little too creative, myself, and go just real sideways in their pastoring. Or is it pestering? Sorry. Exercising oversight, that is what God has called us to do. But not under compulsion. What's the word compulsion mean?
Must do it.
Must do it. Greek word here means pressed tightly. It can mean, and probably does, well, there's no one else, so I'll go ahead and do it. There's a pressure that comes in there that can take you really off. Why am I doing what I'm doing? And I believe that motivation should be tested maybe regularly. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. I believe within that is God moving somebody, moving their heart, like 1 Timothy 3:1 talks about, and following. According to the will of God. It's not my choice for a vocation. I was told as a young Christian, looking at pastoring, I was told these words, they're probably copying others. Dave, when you're in Bible school, you probably heard it as well. Maybe others too. These older seasoned guys said, if you can do anything else, do it. There's something to that. You know? Am I going to do it because I can do better than the one ahead of me? And I'll show him what's right? Oh man, now we're into 2 Timothy 2:22. There's my youthful lust all over the place. A zeal that can get really out of hand. But according to the will of God, it is God that's moved us into a position. Never lose sight of that. And God may in fact move us out of a position. So, not compulsory, not under compulsion, voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, an old word I never, ever use in my language, except when I'm reading my New American Standard and King James and Revised Standard and some other older versions. They used to use that word, I guess, right? What does sordid mean? Do you remember?
Blemished and checkered.
Blemished and checkered.
Shameful.
Okay, what else?
Greedy.
Greedy. Yeah, but the word sordid, it can fit in there. It means base motivation to make money in this context. The gain part. And prestige. Go ahead. Filthy. Oh, okay. That would be certainly included. It is that main motivation, the 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, is the basis of all sorts of evil. Wow. If I become a pastor, my name will be up on a sign, on a plaque, advertised, money coming in. I can talk about money a lot. In fact, I'm going to count the money. In fact, I'm going to really put pressure on so that increases. Woo! Woo! I'm sorry, but there was a church experience I had in India where a man was appointed for about a 5-year period, then he'll get moved by that local denomination. Somebody else comes in. He is not a pastor in any sense of the word. Every Sunday, it is about giving, giving, giving. Every Sunday. And about, oh, be healed, be healed, be healed. And he is skinning the sheep alive. At the end of the service, he collected the money and went home without interacting with anybody. It's like, ew. Is this obvious or what? But the people have no choice. And there are people there that genuinely love God. There is no other church. So they're meeting together. Oh, what a terrible position to be in. The last pastor was the same, only he became violent, physically violent with people. It's like, man, now that's not just India. Okay? Typically here, they're well-dressed, driving very nice cars, and have their special spot on your television set, or internet, or wherever. You know what I'm saying. You can look at that and say, okay, there's plenty of bad examples, but the love of money is not just restricted to those. It also happens in very poor people. So what's the motivation here? Is money really why I'm doing what I'm doing? Am I doing this for filthy gain, base? And we could all come up with examples, probably, of bad examples. Armin, go ahead.
Not doing it for what you will get out of it.
Yes, not doing it for what you can get out of it. Verse verse 4 gives a good reason for that. Because the chief shepherd is going to appear. You could be answering to that chief shepherd. Anyway, Peter talking to these groups, these pockets of people scattered to that area of modern Turkey, they are believers, they are meeting together, and God is raising up leaders within them, elders within them, and so he's writing now not only to the whole church, but narrowing down to those leaders. Guys, listen to me. You got to do this. This is what God told me to do. The Lord Jesus said, shepherd my sheep. Now I'm passing that baton on to you. I'm not there. I'm in Jerusalem or wherever Peter was when he wrote this. And Peter died. The baton gets passed on to the next. He is just simply telling them what he's already been told. He learned this motivation from the Lord Jesus, who said it's better to serve than to be served. Who's the greatest? Let him become servant of all. Okay, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. I remember Tim Bleicher at Fir Point Bible Camp in the first week that we ever met, however many years ago, maybe two decades ago, walking back from chapel. I won't forget it. Tim looked everywhere at me. We were just trying to get to know each other. He said, "What's your passion?" And that kind of a question just does have a way of digging in. What is your passion? Well, my passion isn't chess. You know, we can go on and on. We were talking about ministry, but I'd never thought about that before. And I told him that off kind of the knee-jerk answer to me was my passion is discovering truth and communicating truth to people. God truth. It really is. And that passion hasn't changed. And I think that's what he's getting to. Do it with eagerness, but not just communicating truth. That's the funnest part of ministry. It's the nurturing. It's the discipline when necessary. It's the harder stuff too. And that is not fun. Which is why Hebrews 13:17, turn back there for a minute. Hebrews 13:17. I'm not into tattoos, but if I had one, I'd probably have Hebrews 13:17 tattooed on my forehead. Not really, but obey your leaders, and it's talking about the spiritual leaders in this context. Submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. You know, a pastor that has got the right motivation has your best interest in mind. I have pastors. In my life, there's some, you know, some are still in contact with me, shepherding me. They have my best interest in mind, and they have the glory of God in mind. If you see that in a man, then that might be a pastor that God is raising up as an elder in fellowship. That's just how God works. But they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this to be unprofitable for you. Well, back here in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, do this with eagerness. I'm going to get real practical. Sometimes that eagerness loses a cutting edge. Sometimes it loses because joy is stolen here and there, whether by a person or by circumstances. Everything else going on, but walking in truth as God has given us truth. Okay, when it's not going so well, what do? You keep moving forward because there's glory that's going to be revealed. You keep moving forward, 2 Timothy 2, after verse 22. You keep moving forward as the Spirit of God gives you grace to do it, as long as you're to be one of these shepherds. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising, oh, by the way, I think there's a pointed thing there. I'm really responsible for the group that meets here this family that meets together, more so than the one that meets in across town somewhere. Although there's something that carries over to a degree, there is, and as I'm with some of these groups that know me and I know them, there is a little weight that my advice or word or prayer might carry with them, but it's the group among you is right here. The localized group. Exercising oversight, not being forced, voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for filthy gain, but with eagerness. Verse 3, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Anybody ever got some good, bad examples to share? What is it to lord over? What's that mean?
I think it's a form of manipulation.
Sometimes manipulation, no question about that.
I think it's more with your ego involved. Your ego is swollen. You have the right to order people around because of your position.
Manipulation is one. Ordering them around is another. No question about the ego. I hadn't thought about this before, but please turn back to Philippians with me for a moment.
Dan, would you restate your question, please?
Oh, I have to remember it. What does it mean to lord it over? Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife. I think they're jealous of Paul. And they've got their strife with Paul. They're going to do it right. But some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. And that's where the manipulation comes in. That's where the wording that Kat used, the insisting or telling or ordering them this way or that way, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment, which it does cause him distress in his imprisonment. 2 Timothy 11, he talked about that. My daily concern about the churches. Is anyone caught in sin without me being intensely concerned? But Philippians 1:18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. That's the grace of God that Paul can rejoice when these are proclaiming Christ with that motivation. I have heard of people coming to know the Lord Jesus under men and ministries that I would just as soon light a fire on. They are not following after, but somehow God is faithful to his word, no matter who the mouthpiece is and what is driving them. God is good. A long, long time ago, in a land far, far away, I was in California, I heard the testimony of Paul Stuckey. Remember Paul? Peter, Paul, and Mary? Paul Stuckey? He shared on this tape called Real, R-E-E-L, to Real, R-E-A-L. Great testimony. Anyway, he shared his testimony that he was just a wandering pilgrim looking for spiritual truth and coming to the end and coming up dry. He said, I went to my good friend Bob Dylan for advice. And Bob Dylan told me, read your Bible. And he did and got saved. Dylan was not a proponent of the Bible. Later on, hopefully he got saved. I don't know. That's let God sort that one out. He was not a saved man when he gave that advice. God was able to use that. Anyway, we can come up with some other illustrations right here. Caiaphas is one of those. And he was a great one. It's expedient that one man die for the nation. Well, he was an ungodly man. But that was a prophecy that God set in order. So God is able to use the truth no matter who says it. I do believe somebody can get saved reading something out of the Watchtower version of the Bible. Now, that's not promoting truth. But God can use certain wording to bring them right back to who is whom. And the Lord Jesus is Christ. And anyway, we can go on and on with that. But some of those mouthpieces today that you and I don't appreciate, in fact, they're doing a lot of damage, there can still be God at work saving people because it's his business. And I have to come back then and say, now I kind of understand what Paul is saying. In this I rejoice that Christ is being preached, no matter what the motive of the person is.
As I recall, God caused Balaam's donkey.
I recall that too. Having read it on Wednesday night, the last two Wednesdays in a row. What is God going to do? I can't look at the person and say, impossible. You can't do it because God just might. Go ahead, Dave.
Again, as I'm sitting here just kind of thinking about what you were proposing to us, it seems to me as though there is a kind of compulsion that comes from outside of us, from other people, that we are to do this or do that. Or they make something so attractive to us that it becomes compelling to do it. Sometimes there is a compulsion that comes from within us. Usually, I think it is rooted in our own desires. And so it feeds into those and becomes compelling for us to follow that track. And then there is another kind of compulsion that also comes from outside. I'm not sure I'm prepared to really define it, but it's very closely related to those who want us to do what they describe as our job. That is, there's this thing that is wrong in the church and you need to do something about it. What we have here in this verse with not under compulsion is a negative imperative. Don't do it. That's an order. And that then is contrasted with the end of the verse. But with eagerness. Eagerness. Your heart needs to be in this. And you don't want to do it because of the selfish gain, the sordid gain, whatever that might look like, but because it's the right thing to do. Stop there.
Thank you. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. That is God's appointment also. They have been allotted to you. God has chosen to, okay, you go over here, you go over here, you go over here. Meeting together as a family, as a group. This is the guy that has oversight. He is to shepherd them. Check his motivation. And God is the one that sees the heart, but you know, most of us can know also when our motivation is twisted. But those allotted to your charge, that puts a responsibility on me for dealing with somebody else's belongings, somebody else's sheep. Okay, and some of Jesus' parables seem to go along this line. But to remember, to remind myself as a shepherd and other shepherds that I might, and I get to teach some here in a few weeks, right, Terry? And then in January again. Whose sheep are they? When the pastors get together and somebody uses the word, well, my people. Ah, that bothers me. It does. I understand what they're trying to communicate, but the wording, I want to be real particular. Those that are part of our ministry, God has allotted them to our charge. Don't lose sight of who the boss is, who the owner is. And so then he gets into that. But proving to be examples to the flock. Yeah, I heard many, many years ago from Marv Rosenthal, a Jewish man. At the time, I don't know how to do the homework, so I haven't checked it out since then, but I remember him making this statement, is that the Israeli army loses more leaders of their armies per capita than any other army in the world, and that is because they are the spear point. They're the ones out in front that are saying, follow me. They're not the ones sitting behind a desk saying, go get them, boys. Something about that, and I love that illustration because it comes right back to here, leading by example. That is how a husband slash father is to lead as well, not lording it over, absolutely. And as shepherds of an allotted group, they belong to him, they are to lead by example rather than manipulate or order around. That is not godly leadership. You don't see it from the Lord Jesus. You don't see it in the scripture. Not lording it over. There is a problem. We have experienced this. It's been a long time. When you got to do some of the messy work, you got to go and talk to somebody, confront somebody. I remember doing this a specific time, and Dave Winchester was involved with me in this one. We pulled a couple of elders aside to go and talk with someone who was not listening to the first person. Wouldn't, in fact, refuse to. The next reaction from him was, you're abusing your authority. Well, that's your perception, but God tells me to warn the flock, and what you're doing is wrong, and we've got to say, it's got to end. Abusing authority! And then just went railing. Well, people are going to react, however. That's a great way to steal the joy out of the heart of a pastor, but we keep moving anyway. Go ahead.
Lording it over brings to my mind the image of the quote-unquote princess of the Roman Church. They're self-described as princess, and people have to kneel and kiss their ring and that kind of nonsense. To me, this is like lords in the church. Where is this from? It's directly prohibited here.
Yeah, and that is one of the big obstacles in my dear friend Patrick's life. Right now, of seeing faith. That was his past. Yeah, not lording it over, but rather, in contrast, proving to be examples to the flock, becoming examples to the flock, leading in that fashion. The heart motivation is to do what's right because it's right. And if you're out there in front doing that, you know, somebody's going to catch on at a certain point in time, especially if the Bible's being taught. It just works that way because that's how God works. And then the sentence following makes it all worthwhile. And when the chief shepherd appears, it's that word poimen again, feeder, the one who feeds, but with the word Archi in front of it, which means very ancient, superior, chief guy, chief shepherd appears. And this morning I realized, you know what? Ephesians 4 talks about five gifts that God has invested into the church. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Pastor means shepherd. It's the word poimen. Jesus is called apostle with a capital A. He is called, what was the next one? I just lost it. Prophet. The prophet of God. He is the prophet that Moses said was coming. I don't see him called an evangelist, but what did he do the whole time? Proclaim the kingdom of God is here. And feed them. He is not called a pastor because that is not a biblical term necessarily. Shepherd. He is called the chief shepherd multiple times. the great shepherd, Hebrews says, and teacher, absolutely our teacher. Those five gifts to the church, Jesus was. I'd never really put that together before. This morning, just kind of refreshing all this, I thought, oh, wow, there's something to have fun with and chase down. He led by example. Oh. And now he's telling me, lead by example. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading Stephanos. Every time you see the word crown in your Bible, it's Stephan. It means wrapped around the head. And it was given out at the games to the one in charge, but it's also more glorious than that. It's not just the one that wilts down. Anyway, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Your Bible may say wreath, just a wrap around is what it means. Crown is correct also. Okay, am I doing this for a crown? Well, all of a sudden it gets kind of funny there. Just know that there's a greater thing coming. Do your job. Do it well. Do it this way. Don't do this. Let God take care of the details. And by the way, there's glory coming. That's why he said in verse 1, a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Okay, we're at the end of our hour. Any more comments? There's been a bunch of interaction questions. Okay. Pray for your pastors. Father, thank you that you are still developing those that you've even put as overseers of other people. Keep on developing, Lord God. Keep on, please, purifying motivations and hearts that we might all grow up to a mature man, as Ephesians 4 talks about. Lord Jesus, you are Lord. You are the shepherd. You are the master. You are the teacher. We bow and praise and thank you that we can trust you. When our humanness gets in the way and twists things up, Lord, you've been merciful to this point, so thank you. Now give us your grace to do well, to walk in it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.